First reading today, as Trevor said, is from Genesis, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the whole face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
The second reading is taken from Acts 2, verse 1 to 41. When the day of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man has handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made me known to the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, good morning everyone. Nice to see a few extra faces I don't think I've seen before. Be nice to meet some of you afterwards. Let me just pray, and then we will have a look at what this awfully long reading was all about once I get myself organised and work out where I am. Okay. Right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word, Lord. We pray that this will be the case this morning through your spirit, Lord, as we're going to hear about now. Would you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to tell us and amaze us about in this? And Lord, what you also have to encourage us and maybe challenge us in the same way. Amen. Amen indeed. Of course, we're talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit here. I'm sure a lot of you will be hoping for a pouring out of some petrol or diesel later, but Jesus never mentioned that in this, so we're just going to concentrate on the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. Rest assured, though, I've got a full tank, so if you haven't, I don't care. I've got one. I can siphon some out. Okay, so let's just back up a bit, what we've looked at so far. Obviously, we saw in chapter 1 that Jesus was preparing his apostles and building his team to get ready, and he set them with this mission. You know, you're going to go out and you're going to spread the word across the whole world. And all the pieces seem to be falling into place now for this to happen. Judas left, as we saw last week, and he was replaced by someone else. But the problem is Jesus has left, and he's not been replaced. And we have here this missing piece in the jigsaw puzzle. Well, who's going to fill the place of Jesus? And this is where we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes flooding in and completes this picture. It's a bit like having a bridge, which is, just doesn't quite meet in the middle. It's not quite finished. I don't know if that picture's... seems to be... There we go. Just tap it. There we go. That is the situation we had. Everything was falling into place, apart from this huge hole left by Jesus. The mission cannot proceed without this. And this is where we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to complete what Jesus has started to build. The mission is now ready. So in a nutshell, let's just go through what's happened in a nutshell, because it's a long passage that we're looking at, 41 verses. In a nutshell, then, we've got this, the promised Holy Spirit came powerfully on the believers, and it enabled the believers to witness to the crowd in a really dramatic way. And then we saw through the Holy Spirit that Peter was able to deliver the first gospel message ever given to the crowd that day. And the Holy Spirit convicted many of their sin in that crowd. And then at Peter's command, many of them were baptized and converted to become followers of Christ. Many were added to their number. So that's it in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit came powerfully on the witnesses. They were able to share the message, and many were added to their number. But let me try and answer one of the questions that the crowd asked that day. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? This is a great question to ask. What does this all mean? What is happening here? This is this dramatic scene of the Holy Spirit being poured out. What does this mean? Well, firstly, what we're going to look at is this was an event that had been foretold of throughout the Bible. This isn't something that had just come out of the blue. And what I want to do just briefly is just look back at some of these prophecies. We're going to work our way back through the Bible and just remind ourselves of how this day had been foretold. And the reason I want to do that is because I want to just keep reminding us that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not contradictory. The Bible is one coherent message, one plan of salvation. And often one of the accusations you hear from people is that they talk about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. It's just one God. It's one story. Okay, so let's start with the first one. First one, back in chapter 1. If you just turn back to chapter 1 of Acts. First one, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 4. First of all, Jesus said, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what's happening. So first and foremost, for the apostles, what a great piece of reassurance. A reminder that when Jesus says something, it happens. He's utterly reliable and dependable. When he promises something, it will happen. Okay. So Jesus mentioned John the Baptist. Let's have a look at that one. So we're going to go through some of these. This is John the Baptist. Back in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist said exactly this. This is what Jesus was referring to. So this is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's exactly what's happening. Let's go back even further then. Ezekiel. So this is written at a time when Israel was in the midst of its worst part of history. This is in the middle of their exile in Babylon. They had nothing to look forward to. They thought God had abandoned them. And here's God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, and I will pour my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now remember, this is, the Israelites had been punished for their disobedience and their failure to follow God. And here's God now saying, I will give you that ability to follow me by pouring my spirit in you. And then we saw in Peter's address to the crowd here in Joel, the book of Joel, around a similar time. If you want to turn to verse 17, Peter quotes a little bit, but just look at verse 17 of chapter 2 of our reading here. And Peter quoting from Joel, so Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And the reason Joel was prophesying about this is because Moses talked about this when he was God's only anointed leader. Back in Numbers, chapter 11, verse 29, when Moses was struggling being God's only anointed leader, and he had so much work to do in terms of looking after the people and sorting out their complaints. Remember, Moses was acting as judge and jury at the time. He cried out. He said, but Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses wanted all of Lord's people to be anointed in the same way he was through the Spirit. So what does this day mean? This day means, first and foremost, this was a day foretold throughout Bible history. This was how God was now consecrating his own people. Much like a shepherd would go around with a great big tub of blue paint and just mark all the sheep that belong to him with a certain brand. This is exactly what God's doing now. He's saying, look, I'm not going to mark you externally like you were in the past. It's internally I'm going to mark you as something that belongs to me. No longer is it about heritage or birth or nationality. That's how God's people were marked back then as Israelites. God promised, always promised, that he would unite us to him in a new special way. He would mark us out as one of his in a new and special way. So that's the first thing it means. This was biblical prophecy. Secondly, this was also how God was going to gather all his people together. This is what's happening. This is why we read the account of Babel at the start. You see, the day of Pentecost was in many ways a reversal of what happened at Babel. God's judgment that day was an act of mercy. The people were so determined to disobey God and go their own way that they wanted to make a name for themselves. Now, often you hear that they were trying to build a tower to reach heaven in order to be with God. That's not the case at all. They were trying to defy everything that God said. They didn't want to know God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That's what it says. But God came down and dispersed them to stop them disobeying, to stop them putting themselves in a position beyond redemption. God came down in mercy to disperse mankind that day. So if we could look at the Tower of Babel, and here's an actual photograph from it I managed to dig out from the archives. Well, it may have looked like that. But how would you characterize the Tower of Babel, that incident? Well, it'd be confusion of language, disunity of thought, and dispersion. That's what happened that day. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, what we're seeing here, the outpouring of the Spirit, reverses all of that. So instead of confusion of language, we see understanding. Verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Instead of disunity of thought, collective thinking. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And of course, instead of dispersion, we see this huge gathering. In verses 9 to 11, we see all the nations gathered. And verse 41 pulls it all together. Those who accepted his message, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. At Babel, God came down to disperse his people in judgment. But now, what do we see now? We see God, the same God who created the whole universe and everything in it. The same God who holds the whole universe together. The same God who's too holy for us to be with face to face. Moses couldn't even see him face to face. The same God, this time, comes down to dwell inside his people. No longer is he scattering his people in judgment. He's coming to live inside you and me. To dwell inside us. If God the Father dwells above us, and God the Son dwelt amongst us, what we see now is God the Spirit dwells inside of us, actually lives inside of us. And often with Pentecost, one of the problems with Pentecost is that the personal nature of the Holy Spirit is lost in this. Because we love to think of it as these tons of fire and a sound like wind, not an actual wind, just sound like wind. But we forget it's talking about the third person of the Trinity. This is God himself has come down to dwell inside us. But why? Because we've changed and we deserve him now? Because somehow we've earned his favour? Absolutely not. He's come down to dwell in us, to work inside of us. He's come down to be inside of us so we can be with him in a new way. If he didn't do it, if he didn't dwell inside of us and work inside of us, then we can't be with him. And nor are we equipped to help others to be with him. Not without the Holy Spirit working inside of us. So what did this day mean? Well, this was a fulfillment of God's promises to dwell inside of his people and to work and change us from within, all for his glory. And this is the final piece of the jigsaw falling into place. So just briefly, I want to look at how the work of the Holy Spirit happens inside of us. What can we learn from this that shows us that some of the different gifts and responses that the Holy Spirit will generate inside of us? And the first thing I want to know, I'll put them all up there. The first thing I want to know is that a gift of witness was poured out in such a dramatic way. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? So, first and foremost, this is a huge gift that the Spirit poured out. When I was training to be a minister, I did the Hebrew and the Greek. And I don't know who here has learned other languages, but I can assure you, when you get older, it doesn't half get harder. It just needs to be, when you get older, when you pop something new in your head, something else has to come out the other side. There's this limited room. So learning the Hebrew and the Greek was hard. It's just a lot to remember in terms of vocab. But what's happened here is that these are uneducated fishermen from the Galilean region. This is like the Sunderland of the northeast, the Galilean region. This is nothing great comes out of here. And here they are just speaking freely in different languages. Gift of witness. Secondly, the gift of understanding. Have a look at the second half of verse 11. After the hyphen. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They understood what was happening. Of course, you have to have that understanding. What's the point in the gift of witness if there's no gift of understanding? Everything God does has a purpose. And of course, Paul will bring up this in Corinthians about the gift of tongues. If there's no one to interpret it, no one to explain what's happening, then it's just babbling. But here, the Holy Spirit, because of the great gift of witness, gave great gift of understanding. And then you have this huge gift of inspiration that we see throughout Peter's gospel speech. This is the first ever gospel delivery. And remember, back in chapter 1, this is Peter, the same Peter who's part of the apostles, who completely misunderstood what Jesus was on about. Verse 6 in chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's where Peter was. Now, through the Holy Spirit, he gets it. He completely understands what's happening. He even understands why Jesus had to leave them. He completely understands. He says, look, this person who you killed, who came back to life and now gone back to heaven, because he's gone back to heaven, it's because of that God has made him Lord and Messiah. So there's Peter asking Jesus, are you now going to build an army to take on the Romans? That's where his understanding was. Now I now see why he had to leave. Gift of inspiration. So that's the gift. What about the responses then? We see a wide range of responses. But really, they just fall into two categories. The first thing to look at is contemplation. The Holy Spirit will make you think. But it will make you think one way or the other. There's no in between. We saw that last week. Verse 12 of our reading. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And this shouldn't surprise us. This is always going to be the case. Some will be amazed, others will scoff. But the point is, it's the Holy Spirit that's causing that reaction. So of those that were amazed, where did the Holy Spirit lead them? Well, conviction. If we're going to talk about the two principal workings of the Holy Spirit in us, and it's conviction and conversion. Have a look at conviction, verse 37. And verse 37 really is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Just like the father of that daughter that Jesus was healing, when he said to Jesus, Lord, I want to believe, help me to believe. I think that and this are the two most powerful verses in the Bible. Verse 37, when the people heard this, when the people heard Peter explain to them what Jesus had done, and what their part in that was. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Many times I've been playing sport with my brother in the garden, and I remember one time, for some reason, that I lined my brother up against the French doors and bowled as fast as I could with a proper cricket ball. And of course, he edged it straight through the window. Perfect little hole. And of course, then we just turned to each other and said, what are we going to do? Of course, when you've done something wrong, that's the first thing you want to do. Another time, my brother broke an upstairs window with a football. And when he obviously had that conversation with himself, what should I do? He thought, I know, I'll put the ball in the garage and then run down the road. But that's the whole point, is it? When you're convicted, when you know you've done something wrong, your first response is, well, what can I do? What can I do to put it right? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with these people. That's what the Holy Spirit's done with all of us. Anyone who's convicted of this, everyone is guilty of putting Jesus on that cross. And here they are asking, what shall I do? It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that God's word is alive and active, can cut straight to the heart. This is exactly what's happening here. It's the Holy Spirit that makes God's word alive and active. And when that happens, when we are cut to the heart by our own sinfulness, Our response will always be, what shall we do? What shall I do? If you're not convicted of your sin, then you won't think that you need a saviour. And if you don't think you need a saviour, then you won't think there's naturally anything wrong with you. And that's the point. Without the Holy Spirit's conviction of us, we will never come to that understanding on our own. So if the conviction of our sin was powerful enough, the next one, which is conversion, is just as powerful. Conversion, verse 38. This is Peter's response. Brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers, what shall we do? Well, repent and be baptized, and you will be forgiven through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will assure you of that forgiveness as well. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be transformed from the inside out. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Contemplation, conviction, and conversion. And that's why the pouring out of the Spirit on this day, Pentecost. Pentecost is just merely 50 days after Passover. The pouring out of this Spirit on this day is the final piece of the jigsaw. Everything now was in place for God to start building his church. Without the Holy Spirit, none of this could have happened. There'd be no inspiration, no illumination from the Word, no conviction, no conversion. Only because of the Holy Spirit. And what was the overall result? How did this day end? Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. About 3,000. Wouldn't it be great to add 3,000 to our number today? Be amazing, wouldn't it? But why? Why would it be amazing just to add that number to our day? Not so we can meet our financial needs. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, or not so that we've got something to put in our newsletter to send to Amy. Not because it will generate envy in the church across the road. Why would it be great? It'd be great because it would mean 3,000 souls were saved. And that's got to be our focus and our mission. That's got to be the main reason we're here. And really, if we think about it clearly, it's not about numbers, is it? I mean, sure, it'd be nice to have a healthy church of a couple of hundred. But the thing is, a healthy church is not measured in numbers. A healthy church is measured in people who've come to a knowledge of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. A healthy church is people who've come to a knowledge of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's not about a number of people that come through the door that counts. It's about number of lives changed of people that leave the door. That's a healthy church. Now, I don't know many of you well enough yet. I don't know where a lot of you stand and where a lot of you have come from. But my first job as a minister, indeed the first job of any minister, is to grow the church. Not in number, but in maturity. My main aim is to make sure that everyone here comes to a thorough knowledge of God through the Son, by the Spirit. Because that's what a healthy church looks like. A healthy church is a mature church. And the thing with a mature church is a mature church can eventually feed itself. And that's how you create room for other numbers to come in. A healthy church grows in maturity, not to bring glory to itself, not so we can put it up on our website, but to give that glory to God. Not to provide us with a legacy, but to provide the area, wherever that be, wherever we end up, to provide that area with a Christian legacy. That's what Peter mentioned in verse 39. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. That's the mission of the church. And so as I begin to get to know you, as eventually when I move down, I'll have more chance to get to know you and try and work out where people stand or where you're at. What I want you to do in the meantime is a little bit of homework. I want you to ask yourselves over the coming weeks, however long it takes, let me ask yourselves, where do you think the work of the Spirit is happening in your life at the moment? Where, if you were to look at that, where would you say you currently sit on that slide? And more importantly, where would you like to be? See, maybe you're in that understanding stage. You might be in that understanding stage and you want to move on to be a powerful witness or an inspiration somewhere. You want the courage to be able to go out and witness to people, whatever that may look like, whether that's at home, at work, or you want to be inspired, like Peter was, to be able to give an accurate gospel presentation. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, one of the things I want to do when I eventually get down is run a course on gospel presentations. This is something I did at my previous place. And what that will look like, it will involve just going through the stages of the gospel, going through the Bible, and learning it in a little nutshell outline, which you can be able to deliver to anyone in any circumstances. It's a non-confrontational way to be able to deliver the gospel. And so what I want to do first is do a series, maybe on a home group series, where we'll go through each stage of that gospel. If that's something that you want to do, then do pray about that. But in the meantime, have a little go at writing down what you think the gospel outline is. If someone said to you, how would you sum up the Bible in 6 steps? Could you do that? And don't worry if you can't, because the whole point in wanting to learn, wanting to grow in maturity in Christ, is to know where the gaps are. We all want to grow, but we need to know where that growth needs to happen. Maybe you're recently converted. Maybe you're recently converted and you want to grow in understanding and knowledge, but not so much to be able to deliver a gospel presentation, but more just to live it out in your everyday life. You want to know, how can I apply some of these truths more in my life? To use that knowledge that the Holy Spirit's given me, how can I use that to live that out? Well, obviously, first and foremost, the best way is to read your Bible. But don't read it in our own strength or power. Pray first. Ask for the Holy Spirit to inspire you to read your Bible. And then what's the best place to learn how to apply it? It's in home groups. Home groups are where we can chat amongst ourselves within our own context and work out, how does that particular truth apply to my life right now? Home groups are a great place to do that. Or any Bible study group, the Tuesday morning one or the Tuesday evenings. If you're not part of that, do try and get along to that. It's a really helpful thing to work out. If you can't do that, if you can't get to either of those times, then can I encourage you to try and meet with someone one-to-one to go through the Bible? Even that means just going over what we've heard on Sunday, meet with someone one-to-one and work out together, what does this mean in my life right now? If you do want to do that, come and see me or Trevor. We'll try and set you up with someone to do that. And then lastly, maybe you're just at the initial response stage, at the contemplation stage. Maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't quite convicted yet, or you're not quite sure where you stand on all of that. If that's you, then do please keep coming. Keep trying to find out more. Read the Bible on your own. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for you. And come to a home group as well. There's no qualification to come to a home group. No one's going to ask you a test or set you any sort of limits. Except there's one. You just have to want to be there. No one's going to be coerced. There's no limits on who can come to home group. We're all there to learn. Again, try and meet with someone one-to-one as well. You don't have to be a Christian to meet with someone one-to-one to read the Bible. You can learn to do that any time. Again, come and see Trevor or myself. We'll try and set you up with someone. But the thing to remember is that the Holy Spirit works in us in different speeds. It's okay that we're not all at the same stage. Otherwise it wouldn't be a church, would it? It would just be a social club full of people in exactly the same place. A church will always have those who are coming to find out and those who are at the point of finding out and wanting to share it with others. If you're not quite sure where you are on that, the fact that you're, if that is you and you're here today, the fact that you're here today shows that the Spirit is already working in you. So that's the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the final piece in God's big jigsaw, which is his church. But even though this is just one day, and just like Christmas Day and Easter Day, never to be repeated, the effects of this day, just like Christmas Day and Easter Day, are eternal. The outpouring of the Spirit is a one-off event, but its effects are eternal. And for all those who come to a knowledge of the Father through the Son by the Spirit will be filled with that Spirit. The question to ask is, where is that Spirit working in my life right now? Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that for reminding us that as we look back to this amazing day, Lord, that the reality means that we wouldn't be here now without you intervening dramatically in the lives of those apostles that you've chosen to build your church, or without the work of your Spirit illuminating them and convicting and converting so many in that crowd who are to then go on and create churches up and down the region, Lord, as we will look at in the coming weeks. Lord, we thank you that you came down not to disperse us, but to gather us and to dwell inside us in such a powerful way, Lord. And as we go out into our own lives this week, Lord, would we be reminded and filled afresh with your Spirit? Would you continue to work in our hearts and minds and to show us, Lord, how we can serve you and how we can bring you glory and how we can help each other to come to a better knowledge and understanding of who you are, Lord. We do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.